Thanks, Sarah. I'm Sarah's other half. I don't know if you guys know this, but before I was a lead pastor at a previous church, I would do announcements almost every week, and I've actually discovered that sharing the announcements may actually be harder than coming up here to preach. I actually get the easy job. There's so many details and things to keep track of, and so thanks, Sarah, for sharing with us this morning. Hey, church, I want you to know more than anything else today that God loves you. Got a question as we get started today. Any football fans here? Football? Football fans? All right, that's good. I've been a football fan all my life. I just love football. I know, the Bears are my team. I grew up in Northern Illinois. I've been a Bears fan since I was 3. I know, it's been a hard go. But here's the deal. I just love football. I will watch football because I just love football. I've watched the Packers and enjoyed watching the Packers for years as well. So, but here's the deal. The Super Bowl is next week, and it's the final game. Only 2 teams remain. And so what does that mean? That means that there's 30 other teams with professional football teams who are filled with the best of the best football players on the entire planet. And they lost. They either lost because they lost too many games during the season and they didn't make the playoffs, or they lost their final game. But 30 teams lost. There's 2 teams remaining. The Super Bowl is coming up next week, and so I've been wondering if I'd like to know, what does the coach say in the locker room before the Super Bowl? Your team makes it to the Super Bowl. What is the coach going to say to your team in the locker room? And so I thought about this, and maybe a coach would say something like this: "Hey, it's been a long year. It's been a really hard year. We've been through so much together, but you made it. You worked hard, and your effort got you here. We got one more game. We're going to give it our best. We're going to lay it all on the line, win or lose. We're going to go after it." Or maybe the coach would say something like this: We've got this. They're a good team, but we're a better team. And so let's go prove that we're the better team. Let's go, guys." And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, there's a few similarities between coaching a football team and disciple making. There's a few similarities. For example, coaches and disciple makers have a vision for their players and their disciples. Coaches and disciple makers intentionally plan to help their players, their disciples flourish. Now, Jesus, he was the ultimate disciple maker. And as he came to the end of his season in this life, in this world, he was with his disciples just a little bit longer. And so, very similar to a coach in a locker room before the Super Bowl, Jesus was with his disciples before he went to the cross. And Jesus gathered his disciples together and he had some words for them. And what we're going to look at today in Scripture is a portion of Jesus' final address to his disciples. Now, his final address had a different message than a coach before a Super Bowl. For example, he didn't puff his disciples up with pride, telling them how hard they worked. He didn't solicit their emotions, attempting to motivate them to just try harder, give it their best. He didn't pit their disciples against their enemies, trying to convince them that they're better than others. Jesus didn't do any of this. Instead, what Jesus did is he made promises to his disciples. And these weren't promises that might happen if everything just plays out just right and they make the right plays and they do the right stuff. That's not what it was about. These were promises that were sure and certain. They weren't promises that were dependent upon the disciples doing something right, always making the right choices, always doing the right things. They were actually solely dependent upon God. And so these promises that Jesus made were based and founded solely on God's perfect love. And yes, they were for Jesus' disciples who were with him 2,000 years ago, but they're also for you and for me as we believe today. And so let's go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter 14. If you have a Bible with you, find one under your seat. You're going to want to keep it open today. I'm going to keep going back to this text. You can also follow along on the screens. We'll have the words there because there's some other texts that I'm going to go to as well today. Here's what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Here Jesus, he gives a condition and also an outcome. What he says is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This reminds me of what John wrote in his letter, 1 John. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Believe and love, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so the commandments are very simple, right? Did you see that? Believe and love. Believe and love. John tells us those who keep God's commandments abide in God and God in them. And we know that God abides in those who keep his commandments because he gives his Spirit. Now, we know in the sense that it's evident because we recognize the Spirit in those who believe. And we know in the sense that it happens. And so we have confidence that it occurs because the Spirit actually does the work. And so what John tells us in 1 John is actually an elaboration of Jesus' words in John chapter 14. Jesus promises to provide a helper, is what he calls him, the Spirit of truth, who will be with those who believe forever. And so the helper, the Holy Spirit, is both a sign and a seal of belief in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the evidence and the security of having faith in Jesus. And so this is the first promise that we're going to look at today. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, you want to write down Holy Spirit. He promises the Holy Spirit. These are promises to remember. These are promises that will get you through the hard things of your days. That as you look at the world and all the things that are going on in our midst that are really hard, these are the promises that you need to cling to. The Holy Spirit, he's the helper. The helper is for those whom God has chosen as his people. And so the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin and converts them to trust in Christ by faith. The Holy Spirit applies the benefits of salvation to believers. The Holy Spirit glorifies God. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, aligning our lives with Christ. We're already declared righteous in Jesus Christ if you've confessed faith in Jesus. But our lives don't quite look like that. So the Holy Spirit has come to make our lives align with the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit equips those who believe with the gifts of ministry. The Holy Spirit supplies the needs of believers and satisfies their longings and desires while Christ's visible presence is removed from us. Finally, the Holy Spirit seals us. I want you to think seal like a stamp that can't be removed, can't be broken. That means he guarantees our eternal union and communion with Christ. Listen to this out of Ephesians chapter 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The Spirit seals us by declaring it. But the Spirit also seals experientially as we experience the inner verification that we indeed are forgiven and loved by God. And that is why the Spirit in a mysterious way manifests himself in baptism and the Lord's Supper as a seal of grace. Some people call baptism and the Lord's Supper, they describe it as a seal of grace. And it's not because baptism and the Lord's Supper actually do something to us. It's not because baptism and the Lord's Supper in the verb sense seal us. These are not prescriptive experiences, they're descriptive. But baptism and the Lord's Supper are declarations, and they're descriptive experiences that we as believers partake in because, well, the Spirit is present in our lives. That's why we partake in baptism and the Lord's Supper. It would be silly for us to do that if we didn't have the Spirit. And so part of those ordinances is actually to be the visible reminder that Christ's work is actually applied in our lives by the sealing of the Holy Spirit in us. And so Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit is actually wonderful news for you and for me, because he's with us. He's in us. Jesus says in John 14, 17, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So here's the deal, friends. You can't remove him. You can't kick him out. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." See, God has been with his people forever, actually. He hasn't abandoned us. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pretty clear. If we believe Scripture to be the Word of God, it's pretty clear. Nothing separates us from God and his love. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you know the Spirit. And he dwells in you and he is with you. Now let's go back to John 14 and continue with Jesus' final address here. Verse 18 says, "I will not leave you as orphans." This is Jesus saying this. "I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father. And you are in me, and I in you." Second promise, Jesus promises, "I will come to you. I will come to you." Jesus says right here, "I will not leave you as orphans." An orphan is one who is, in essence, left alone, often because of death. Jesus declares that although he will die, he will not leave his disciples because of his death. And this has to be like mind-blowing, crazy, if you could imagine being one of Jesus' disciples and Jesus is saying these words. But he says, "I will come to you. I will come to you." And so after Jesus' ascension into heaven, two men stood in white robes saying to Jesus' disciples these words, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And as John recorded Jesus' words in Revelation 22:20, "Surely I am coming soon." Guys, this was Jesus' message to his followers the night before his crucifixion. "I will come to you. I will come to you." In fact, this has actually been God's message to his people throughout all of Scripture. Remember when God told Moses to tell Joshua that when Joshua went into the promised land, what he needed to do, how he needed to think. And so Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And so as Joshua led God's people into the promised land with the truth that God will not leave them, just as that happened, Jesus leads us into the eternal promised land with the truth that he will not abandon us. I will come to you. We even see it in 1 Chronicles 28 as preparations were being made for the construction of the temple. David gave this charge to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 20. "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." David reminded Solomon that God would not leave him. God has given this promise to his people throughout history. And so maybe you have a friend who's got a lot of worry and anxiety in their life right now, and maybe some fear for some very good reason. Maybe God would be calling you to even speak encouragement to your friend. God will not leave you. God will not abandon you. Maybe you're sitting here today and you need to hear that. God will not leave you. God will not abandon you. Jesus says, "I will come to you." And so when Jesus says to his disciples, "I will come to you," what exactly does he mean? What does this mean for us? Well, we'll look back at our text. Jesus says what he will do. In verse 18, he says, "I will come to you." And then he tells his disciples what they will do. Verse 19, "The world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live." And so one day Christ will in fact return. He will come again and you will see him and you will live. This is the promise for those who surrender their lives to Jesus. It's the promise rooted in the reality of Jesus saying, "I will come to you." I want you to see this in Scripture. It's all over Scripture. Romans 6. "Now if we had died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." He's conquered death, friends. 2 Corinthians 4:14, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." What hope! Romans 8:11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Colossians 3:3-4, for you have died, and your life is hidden. Let's talk about spiritual death. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Guys, these are not just words that we talk about in church. These are words that are true. These are reality for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Jesus keeps us by his Spirit. You are safe and you are okay in Jesus Christ. We will persevere to the end and we will live, those of us who are in Christ. And so come, Lord Jesus. That's a good prayer to pray, and it's rooted in the promise that Jesus says, "I will come." Now let's continue reading Jesus' words in John 14, 21. He says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Here's the third promise. Jesus promises union. We've talked about this a lot over the past year or so. Verse 21 indicates Jesus' love for those who keep his commandments. And what are the commandments? We talked about it earlier, to believe and to love. That summarizes his commandments, to believe and to love. Remember, it's the Spirit whom God has given to us, those he's chosen, that allows us to keep his commandments. Remember, the Spirit is both the evidence and the empowerment for us. Evidence that he's in us. He empowers us to live out his commands. And so by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we actually enter into an unbreakable, unshakable union of love with God. And so what does this mean for us? It means that the Holy Spirit is present. It's the very presence of God that keeps our union secure. And this union with love and a new home in Christ, that's what the union is. It's to receive his love, and it's to be at home with Christ. And so in this union, Jesus promises that you will be loved by the Father. In fact, he says, I will love you and manifest myself to you. Now, John had some of this language in his letter to 1 John again. 1 John 4, 9 through 11 says, in this, the love of God, referring to Jesus, was made manifest among us, meaning he went to the world, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's the purpose. And in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved. That's the title God gives his followers. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so, friends, in this union with Jesus Christ, God's love through Jesus was made manifest so that we could live through him. And you live through him by the forgiveness of sins and the declaration of his righteousness. And you live through him as you go about your life and you love one another in the ways that God allows the opportunity to do that, the people that cross your path. And you love, not because other people always treat you kindly. That doesn't happen, does it? You love not because you're really good at loving others. It's not like a football team that gets to the Super Bowl. They're really good at completing passes and intercepting. We don't love because we're really good at loving others. Friends, you love because Jesus first loved you. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's the reality of our lives. It's actually in this union of love with Christ that you actually find your new home with God. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This home is one of care and safety and security. It's one where you're treated well. It's one where your needs are met. You're not hungry or thirsty. You're not on edge about, is there going to be an emotional blow up? There's care and security in this home. In this home, you are kept and you're loved. And so, friends, if you're united to Jesus Christ, Jesus is God's family is your family. Jesus promises union with you. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus says these words to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Those are Jesus' words to his disciples. Jesus promises peace. It's going to get bad. He's going to be arrested because he's betrayed. His clothes will be stripped from him. He'll be beaten. He'll be torn up. He'll be whipped. He'll be mocked. He'll be nailed to a cross. Hung up to die. It's going to get bad. Jesus promises peace. Jesus reminds his disciples that he's going to the Father. And he's leaving them a gift. And it's a gift that the world, it doesn't offer. You'll look high and low. You look everywhere in this world and you're not going to find it. That's the good news of coming here on Sunday mornings. That's why we gather, because there's a gift that Jesus offers that you can't find that anywhere else in the world. Only from Jesus. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You see, although the ruler of this world was coming to execute his final and most violent attack on Jesus, that enemy will not triumph. Although Satan musters up all the strength that he has, Jesus says, he has no claim on me. Nothing. Satan, he can't overthrow me. He can't lay any charge on me. He can't condemn me. And Jesus says, I will obey my Father and I will come through this trial as conqueror. That's what I'm going to do. And then Jesus calls his disciples to rise and go from there. They don't stay there, they walk toward it. They go in peace. This peace is shalom. The fact that all is well with my soul. It's a peace rooted in the absence of relational conflict, but far deeper than that. The peace of Christ means that you're no longer an enemy of God because of the sin that you've committed. No longer his enemy. Because you've been redeemed and you've been loved. It's not because you've done all the right stuff. It's not because you're a good person. In fact, we're sinners. Every one of us. It's because of the very fact of God's covenant love. God has loved you. And so peace is the blessing of all the benefits of being united to Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the very peace of Christ is found as we look at God. That we look at God and we see him as the sovereign, almighty, good, and trustworthy God that he actually is. And that's why Jesus said a couple chapters later in John 16, in me, you have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Guys, here's the hope. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But there's some bad stuff happening in our world. There's some bad stuff that happens in our lives. There's sin. Sometimes we're the cause of it. But the hope is that Jesus overcame the world. Jesus overcame sin, and he overcame the spiritual darkness that sin dwells in. Jesus overcame. And he asks you to obey by believing and loving. And he actually gives you the tools to do it. He gives you the helper, the Holy Spirit. And so, friends, today, this is your invitation. Receive Christ. Receive him. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to figure out why all the evil happens. Stop trying to make bad decision after bad decision and keep falling into sin. Just receive Christ. Receive the promises that Jesus has spoken in these passages to you. And as you turn from your sin and repent of your sin by surrendering yourself completely to Jesus, as you receive Christ, he dwells with you. He dwells with you. And he promises you things that you will not get anywhere else and that are guaranteed. He promises you the Holy Spirit. He promises to come to you. He promises a secure and lasting forever union with you. And he promises peace to you. I'm just the messenger. These are Jesus' words to you guys. And so, friends, do you have peace with God? Hear God say to you today, out of Psalm 81, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Friends, listen to his voice. Hear the glorious promises of Jesus' final address, and may it all be well with your soul in Christ. Today we have the joy and privilege, a sacred joy and privilege, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, friends. Those who will be serving, you can come on forward and sit in the front here. If you're new to church or maybe you came from a different religious background, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do it about once a month and celebrate it to remember Jesus' death on the cross and that it was actually for us, that he went to the cross as our substitute, atoning for our sins. And that those who have trusted in Christ in this way for their sins, they're invited to partake in this practice, this ordinance that we do here at First Baptist Church. Those who believe and love, as Jesus says, empowered, equipped by the Holy Spirit. And so as we do, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit seals us in Christ. And so may this holy meal be a declaration today of the fact that Jesus is yours and you are his. That's what this is about. This is a meal of love. It's a meal of love for God's people. The love of God for you. So let's take a few moments and reflect upon what Christ has done for each of us, what he's doing in our hearts even right now, and to pray silently. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for coming to this world to be for us what we couldn't be for ourselves, what we can't be for others. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, when we sin or fail and we take that into our own hands thinking we can figure it out. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, when we see the evil and sin of this world and think that we can somehow remove it or take it away ourselves. Jesus, you have come to do that. You are doing that. You're sanctifying us. You're coming again. And so thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit in us. Thank you that for the promise that you will come again. Thank you for the promise that we are united to you and cannot be separated. Thank you for your peace, the peace that comforts the very depths of our souls, even in the midst of really hard things. And thank you for this spiritual meal that we share together as your bride, the church. That we can remember what you're doing. Forgive us as we get so caught up in ourselves. And lead us to remember and reflect upon your glory and the good work you're doing in your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, today I want to invite you to remain seated and we'll pass the elements to you. Once everyone's received them, we'll take them together. the night Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples. As he was gathered with them and he broke bread, he said, "Take and eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He says, "This new cup is the covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, thank you for life. Life in you. Lord, may our hearts sing and rejoice now because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we proclaim this amazing mystery that God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ?
Like prayer about anything going on in your life, we'll have a prayer team here after the service. I invite you to be part of that. And as you go today, may the God of hope may fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today, tomorrow, and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come.
Day, come and see.